This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
So culture says one thing, and God's Word says something else. That's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. Culture says one thing, God's Word says something else. How could people who seem godly violate the clearly revealed Word of God? How could people who seem godly violate the clearly revealed Word of God? How could that happen? What happens all the time. It happened in our culture in a very profound way. How could people who claim to have a relationship with Christ, how could our supposed Christian ancestors have embraced slavery? Now think about that. I think it's a good illustration. How could we as a culture have embraced slavery, signed off on that and said, oh, that's a good thing. Yeah, that's biblical, that's godly, right? How could we have done that? Well, there's actually a way that you do that. If you want people to believe something, you have to change what Scripture says to fit what you want to believe to be true, and then you just hand that down to those who come behind you as this is what God's Word says. And so historically, just for if you're curious how we got to this way, how your ancestors, my ancestors, justified slavery, or some of your ancestors suffered slavery, the reason is they distorted something they came to call the curse of Ham. Who here's ever heard the curse of Ham? Is that words that make sense to anybody here? All right, let me tell you what that is. That's something I had to learn. The curse of Ham was a reference to what happened when Noah, after the flood, had settled, built a vineyard, made some wine, first time he'd had wine in a long time, and he got sloshed. And after that, he's running around naked and happy, and one of his boys makes fun of him and somehow defiles him, and that boy was Ham. And he had two other sons, Shem and Japheth, and those two sons regarded their father as a dignified man, and he had made a mistake, but they did not make light of it. Ham made light of it. So when Noah found out about this the next day, he cursed Ham's son, and he said, "Cursed are you, Canaan. You'll be the lowest of slaves among your brothers." Well, we need to know something else about this. The name Ham is a reference to a color of skin. The name Ham means hot or heat, and they called him that because he had dark skin, and so he looked like somebody who had been burnt by the sun. That was culturally how they would have expressed that. And so reading into this, it's not too far to say that he had a darker skin, and so our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors, who wanted to justify slavery, looked at this and they said, well, there you go. Dark-skinned people to be our slaves. Now, is that what that teaches? No, not at all. They're making it say that. That's not what Scripture teaches. In fact, we know what Scripture teaches. You could look at the Old Testament and the New. One example from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. Well, how did we get slaves? Well, slaves were kidnapped from their homeland and they were forced to serve in other lands. God says, I've got a cure for that. If you'll start killing the people that do that, you'll solve the whole problem. We didn't do that, all right? Well, but why? Because we're New Testament people. Oh, so the New Testament, what's the New Testament say? Well, let's just go to one that's very famous, the Golden Rule. What does the New Testament say about the Golden Rule? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Anybody here want to sign up for a life of slavery? Didn't think so. All right, so you wouldn't do to others what you don't want that done to yourself, so don't do that to others. So Scripture is clear. But what happened is a group of people wanted to justify it, and they knew that there was a godly element among the people. So what you have to do is you have to distort truth, and then you have to teach it. And when you hear it, you tend to trust the authorities that are over you. So if your mom and dad come and say, oh, we have slaves because the Bible tells us to. And you're like, well, where does it say that? And they say, well, it's the curse of Ham. It's right there. And you don't really, I don't get that. Okay. Or your pastor stands up and he says something. And he's like, well, this is true. This is from the Word of God. And you're like, I don't know. It doesn't seem that way to me. But if you say so, you should know. And so we just follow it. And what happens is, and what we're going to talk about today, is people elevate tradition over truth. We elevate tradition over truth, and we believe what's handed to us, oftentimes blindly. Father God, I thank you for the truth that we hold in our hands today, and it is clear in black and white your will. Let us not be a people who live by tradition. Let us be a people who evaluate tradition by truth, and who hold ourselves to God's standards, and not the standards of men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles handy, pull them out. Matthew chapter 15. We'll be continuing on our study today, Matthew chapter 15, and we'll be tackling the first 9 verses here. Tradition versus truth. We're going to see this is a problem in the day of Christ as well. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he's not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are but rules taught by men." This is a great encounter here. In this tradition versus truth battle, a tradition has been articulated, and then Jesus is going to fight against it. And what I love about this, too, is as they articulate their tradition, Jesus doesn't tackle the tradition like, "Oh, how did you get here?" He just goes on the offensive. And he's like, "Oh, you know, you want to talk about something? Let's talk about this." And then he slams them. And so this is a beautiful moment. Let's unpack it a bit and see what's going on here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. That's important. They came from Jerusalem. You need to know that Matthew has thrown that in there to teach us something, I believe. There's something communicated to us. What is it about Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is like rabbi headquarters. That is like, that's where all the big boys of the faith are. That's where the temple is. That's where if you're anybody of anything in God's realm, that's where you work. And so the fact that guys come from Jerusalem to where Jesus is, this is saying this is a big boy delegation. They are here probably sent to confront Christ. If you're reading the book of Mark, where you see a parallel account of this in Mark chapter 7, you'll see that these guys came and they just kind of hung out. Why did they hang out? Well, they weren't there to tackle ceremonial washing. It's not that they heard, "Hey, these guys don't wash their hands before they eat. Oh, that's unsanitary. We should go tell them." No, it's not why they went. They went because they wanted to condemn Christ, and so they're just hanging out, waiting for him to say something or do something that they could condemn. And the first thing they see is guys eat without washing their hands. What a horrible thing. We as parents know that. But they're attaching something else to this. They are attaching something else to this. They're attaching tradition. Tradition. What is tradition? Tradition, Jesus defines for us in his quote of the book of Isaiah. Look with me at verse 9. "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Tradition. Rules taught by men. That is, this is something that men have handed down, but it is not necessarily what the Bible teaches. I'll tell you, if you study the history of the Christian church, we are replete with unbiblical tradition handed down to us, aren't we? Give an example. Just classic examples. I was hanging out at a pastor's church one time, and we're talking. And have you ever had an event where somebody is talking with you as though you're going to agree with all that they're saying, and about midway through what they're talking about, you realize you're not with them at all? It's okay? So I'm at this pastor's church, and he's telling me he had just done a wedding at his church. And between the wedding and the reception, he went back to his office. Like most pastors, he had an office in the church. And so he had done the wedding. He had gone back to his office, and by the time he headed back to the fellowship hall, the reception was already in progress. And he walked by the doors of the reception hall, and he saw that there was a circle of guests surrounding the bride and groom. The bride and groom were embraced in the middle, and there was a guy standing there with a guitar, and he was about to play. And I knew what they were about to do. That's what he said to me. I knew what they were about to do. And I'm just thinking in my head, what? Like, seriously? And so I just asked him for clarity. I said, "Okay, hold on a second. You're worried that they were about to dance, right?" He's like, "Yeah, right there in the church." I was like, "Okay." So on the holiest day, celebrating the union of this couple as God has instructed, bringing Jesus Christ to the highlight of their relationship, kicking everything off in a godly way, you're worried that these two people are going to celebrate that in this beautiful moment before these people, and that's going to be a sin. That's what you're saying. You know, and sometimes in these conversations, you know, people realize, like, oops, we're on different pages here. And so he's like, and so he's, you know, I can tell he's trying to back up from the thing, and he's like, well, I just knew that if they had done that, the people who had built this church would have rolled over in their graves. And I'm like, seriously? That's the deal? They would have rolled over in their graves? I mean, when do we get to a point where as people, we just do this? Like, show me. Show me. You know, this is what'll happen. Okay, when you trump tradition with truth, you come to it and you say, show me. And they're gonna say, okay, well, I can't show you that dancing is ungodly because it doesn't say that. But what it does say is, and then they'll go to other things. And that's where you go, okay, hold on. Those other things you mentioned, those are sin. Dancing, not a sin. How do we get here? How did these Pharisees get here? Well, I wish we could say it's just them. We have struggled with this as a culture as well in the U.S. But let's examine a little bit of how they got there. Verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? The tradition of the elders. Okay, first of all, these guys did not violate Scripture when they didn't wash their hands before they ate. They did not violate Scripture. But they did violate the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders is the scriptural interpretation handed down from esteemed rabbis. Okay, the tradition of the elders is the scriptural interpretation handed down from the esteemed rabbis. This is actually still preserved today in the Jewish faith in a work called the Mishnah. The Mishnah, if you go to the Mishnah, you'll find a whole chapter on ceremonial washing of hands before you do stuff. That's actually in the Mishnah. They preserved this, and they preserved it as God's law. How did we get here? We got here like this. Okay, God's law says don't step here. All right, so you look at that and you're like, okay, if one step away from sin is good, well then two steps away from sin would be better. So what the Pharisees did, the teachers of the law did, is they said, okay, God draws the line here. We don't want to cross that. Let's put a fence between us and the violation so that we're at least two steps removed. So if God says this is sin, we'll say this is sin, so you don't even cross that getting close to breaking the law of God. Now, logically, you're like, okay, that makes sense. Yeah, it makes sense, except for you're violating the revealed will of God. You're actually making it harder to follow the will of God because you created your own rules. That's what happened here. If one step is good, two steps is better. That's what they did. The command in Exodus chapter 30 was that priests, before they ministered before God, were to wash their hands and feet. All right, that was the command. Before you minister before God, you're to wash your hands and feet. That was given to God, to the religious leaders. So the religious leaders looked at this and they said, well, if it's good to wash your hands and feet before you minister before the Lord, it's probably good to wash your hands and feet in other circumstances. And so let's come up with a list of those. And they did. And then they said, well, you know, if it's good for us to follow that, it would probably be good if everybody would follow that. So then they made that a law for everybody else too. And one of the times you're supposed to wash your hands, according to them, is before you eat. Doesn't that make sense? You're supposed to cleanse your hands. All right, is that what God said? No, it's not what God said. That was a fence that they put around God's law to keep you from coming near that. The problem is the fence becomes sin. Well, when the fence becomes sin, you're already off of truth. You've left truth at that point. You're relying on tradition, the traditions of the elders, and they know that's what it is. That's what they say it is. It's the traditions of the elders. Jesus comes along and he says, okay, that's ridiculous. Let's talk about truth, real truth. And there's a time when you begin to follow your traditions that before long, the traditions trump truth, and that's exactly what happened in their lives. And Jesus said, okay, I got one for you. Let's talk about this. And then he says this. Look with me at verse 3. Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, then he's not to honor his father. All right, so here's the deal. Here's what was going on. Most traditions start with a good idea, right? I'm sure they do, all right? This one probably started as a good idea. I don't know the good idea. The good idea is not preserved. It probably, so we have to guess a little bit. Maybe the good idea was this. As our parents begin to age, we know we have to take care of them. It may have been that there was an excess there of some sort, that maybe older people were beginning to take advantage of their children and the resources that they had. I don't know. But for whatever reason, the elders said, okay, well, here's the deal. To prevent that from happening in an unrighteous way, if you will just say, I declare that my resources are God's resources, then you don't have to give them to your parents, your aging parents. All right, so it probably started as a good idea, but we are people that love loopholes, right? If we can find a way to distort truth, to distort anything, we'll do it. We're the kind of people that sue McDonald's over coffee being hot, right? That's who we are. So they do the same thing here. They're like, oh, wait a second. If we declare this is for the Lord, we don't have to give it to our mom and dad. Hey. And we don't actually have it to give it to God now. We can wait. We'll put it in our will that when we're dead, it's God's. That works out well. See, they found a loophole and they exploited it. Because taking care of aged parents is hard. This is 2,000 years ago. There's no home to put these people in except yours. And there's no resources they're going to be drawing from. There's no Medicaid. There's no anything. It's you. And you're like, well, I don't want to spend all my money on taking care of my mom and dad. I mean, that's crazy. I don't want to take care of my wife's mom and dad. And I don't want to do that. It's time consuming. And I got a lot of life to live. I don't want to do that. And so they began to declare, well, these are God's resources. You don't have any privilege. And then we find that God's got a heart for our parents. And he holds us accountable for our parents. Now, while we're using this as an illustration, and Jesus was as well, for how distant they were from the Lord, we do need to hear something here. God cares about our folks. And he's holding us accountable for it. And so I don't think it's too parenthetical to say God's concerned about what you're going to do with your parents and your in-laws. It's your responsibility to take care of them. And you know, I've started to think about this a little bit. They're not real old yet, but I'm thinking about, you know, do I really want to bring my mom and dad and my in-laws into my home? There's an answer in my head about that. There is, but I'm not going to share that. And so that is something we have to wrestle with. I do know that my mom and dad would never live with me, so I'm kind of off the hook on that one. My wife's mom and dad, you know, we're going to do what's right, whatever it is. I mean, so we'll do what's right. And there we are. But so we don't want to miss this idea, which some of you guys, you know, if you have aging parents, you've got to make provision in some way. He doesn't break down what that looks like, but he does say it's important. So we don't want to miss that. But the danger here really is adding to God's law. That's what they've done. That's what Jesus is confronting. But I will say this, there's a difference between adding to God's law and wisdom. There's a difference between adding to God's law and just applying wisdom. Let's put it like this. Adding to God's law would be, if I stand before you and I say, going to movies is a sin. All right, if I say going to movies is, or if I even say going to our movies is a sin. All right, that would be adding to God's law. Does God's law say that? No, you should hold up your Bibles, look at me and say, show me. All right, I can't show you that. Well, what can you show me? Well, I can show you that if you lust in your heart, it's the same thing as committing adultery. Okay, that's a sin. Well, movies could cause that, okay. But God's law says this, you're adding. So let's be careful with what we say, that God's law is what we hold to, the things we add as an addition, sometimes they're just wisdom. So if I say to you, well, you know, there's a number of movies that I don't watch. It's true, by the way. There's a number of movies I won't watch. If I look at the cover and it says sensuality or nudity, I'm out. That's not something I'm going to watch. I'm not going to put that in my head because I don't think it's wise. Do I think it violates the law of God? I don't think the movie itself violates the law of God, but there are things that are in it that I think violate the law of God, and they would violate the law of God for me. So I don't participate in them because it's unwise. Let me give you another one. This is another one. Historically, in the Christian church, we have had a stance on the drinking of alcohol, and we have said that drinking alcohol is a... Show me. Show me. Now, here's what you say. You say, well, drunkenness is a sin. Okay, it is. It says it is. All right? Drinking underage would be a sin because you're violating the law of your land. Okay, yeah, that's a sin. What about just drinking alcohol in general if you're not going to get drunk? Can you have a drink with dinner? Can you have a glass of wine? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, you can. Now, you know, there's a difference between drawing the line of sin and saying, well, I don't think it's wise. And so, if you came to me and you said, well, I don't think it's wise to drink alcohol. I mean, I don't want others to see that about me. I think it might hurt my testimony. Okay. Or I'm afraid that some people might watch me do that. Then they would go do it and it might be bad for them. Okay. I'm afraid that I might accidentally drink too much and then I would sin against the Lord. Okay. Those are all good things. Those are very wise. You need to make that call. But for us to stand up and categorically say it is sin, it's the same error handed down from our forefathers. You don't play cards. Why? It's a sin. Show me. You don't dance. Why? It's a sin. If you watch me dance, you might say it's a sin. But dance is not a sin. Show me. Scripture doesn't say that. And so this is what Jesus says about people like that who hold to a tradition. They're holding to a tradition over truth. This is what he says about them. Look back in the scripture. Matthew verse 7, chapter 15, verse 7. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Now hold on. What's hypocrisy? What's hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is pretending to be virtuous when you aren't. Hypocrisy, pretending to be virtuous when you aren't. That's what hypocrisy is. It's saying one thing and living another. Jesus says, that's what you guys are. You come out and you tell people you got to wash your hands. You don't even honor the word of God. You don't even follow the basics. And so then this is his declaration of them. Verses 8 and 9. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are rules taught by men. So Jesus calls them hypocrites. Now understand what he's done here. He has insulted the highest ruling religious body in the land, people with a history of killing those that disagree with them. This will ultimately lead to their killing of Christ as well. This is the path that he takes in this. Jesus says, Isaiah's right about you. You worship in vain. Worship in vain. Now check this out. They're worshiping the right God from the wrong heart. Which means then, if we're to extrapolate from that, that you could take a church full of people who direct their worship to the right God, but because they have the wrong heart, they are far from God, meaning they're not saved. So you can have a group of people worship the right God from the wrong heart and not be in a right relationship with him. That's what that says. We can't claim a relationship with God if our lifestyle demonstrates both ignorance of and rebellion against his will. We can't claim a relationship with God if our lifestyle demonstrates both ignorance of and rebellion against his revealed will. We have a tradition we've handed down in church. The tradition we've handed down that has gotten to the point of unbiblical is the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer, check this out. We have told people, if you will say the sinner's prayer, all right, the sinner's prayer, we'll sum up. The sinner's prayer would be, I'm sinful, I need to be forgiven of my sin, I want you to be the Lord of my life, I want to go to heaven when I die, all right? We have said, if you will say that, you will go to heaven, you will be saved, right? Does Scripture tell us that prayers save? Does it say that? Does a prayer save you? I know. You're like, I know he's setting me up. I know he is. I'm going down no matter what I answer in this. All right. Does a prayer save? Well, let's think about what Scripture says, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through. Oh, that's funny. It doesn't say prayer. For by grace you're saved through faith. Faith is what saves, not a prayer. If the prayer is a prayer of faith, articulating true faith, then it saves. But it's the faith that drives the prayer, not the prayer. And the problem is we've had so many people pray that prayer and then they go live however they want because they don't really love Jesus. They love the idea of being saved without actually offering their life to their Lord. So they walk around with this false assurance that they're going to heaven, and yet, while they honor him with their lips, their hearts are far from him. They worship in vain because we've handed them down a tradition. That's a rebuke of us. How do we live this down in the 21st century? That's what we need to be asking. Tradition versus truth in the 21st century, what do we do? Well, let's think about some things. Principally, we know this. God acts, lives, believes in a way contrary to our understanding. Jesus came to articulate that more clearly for us, and when Jesus articulated the law of God, the heart of God, it was contradictory to what we believed would be true about God. So already we know that God is contradictory to what we might think. The way he lives, the way he orchestrates everything, it's just different than we would presume to be true. We have a couple of problems that have haunted us in this whole thing. Because I am amazed, literally, as a pastor, I am amazed at how many professing Christians live by what they presume to be true about God, tradition, instead of what God has actually revealed to us, truth. I mean, seriously, I talk to people all the time, and they tell me about decisions they're making, and they'll even say things like, well, I know God says this, and he teaches this. And I'm like, where did you hear that? That's not what Scripture teaches. Where did you come up with that? Tradition. Somebody told them, this is what's true. Maybe even a pastor stood up and said, this is true. Listen, you shouldn't be going just off what I say is true. You should be going off of this. This is all you need. At the end of the day, this is all you need. You know, the good news is this. You could take every religious leader in the world, every pastor, every minister of any sort, every staff member, every Sunday school teacher, whatever, but you could take all of them and you could ship us all off and God's church would be fine. You know why? Because you have this. It's not about the people. It's about the Word of God. But we've got to live by this. And I think we've got two major problems that have attacked the church today. One is ignorance. We don't know what God's Word says. Why don't we know? Because we're not people of the Word. We don't study the Word. I have a question for you. Okay, this is private in your own head here. Can you remember the last time you actually sat down and studied the Word of God? Can you remember the last time you did that? If you don't have a moment in your head where you're like, yeah, I just did that the other day. If you can't remember the last time you ever did that, that's a big problem. That is a major problem. You are living in ignorance. All right? Here's another one. The other problem other than ignorance, I think, is drift. Drift. This is my word. This is not any word you'll find anywhere else. Drift. And drift, in my definition, would be this. When you spend more time reading books about the book instead of reading the book itself. That's drift. Here's the thing. If you do that, quick aside. I'm not saying books are bad. I'm not saying don't read books. That's not what I'm saying. But I would say this. If you don't know this book, don't be reading other books about it. Because you will not be able to tell when these authors are leading you astray and when they're right. You will just presume they're right because they sound smart. That's dangerous. That is really dangerous. We need to be people who know this. We are a people who are struggling with ignorance and drift. All right, but I'm going to get real practical now. I want to help you out with a real solution. I could stand up here and just say, read the Bible, and you say, oh, good, and then, you know, you go home and do whatever you want. But I want to help you in that. Okay, so there's a newer translation that has been offered recently, and it is a great translation, and in my opinion, not just my opinion, it's actually factual, it is a better translation than the NIV. Now, the NIV, the Bible you hold in your hands, some of you hold an NIV, some of you hold other versions, great Bibles. They're great Bibles, they're great translations, they're fantastic. There's a newer one and a better one. And a better translation, more literal, easy to read, is called the ESV. The ESV. It's the English Standard Version. All right, the English Standard Version, or the Extra Special Version, if you'd like. The ESV is a fantastic translation and a great Bible, and I will tell you that I and a bunch of other folks that I know who are also leaders in ministry, this has been a book for them that has refreshed them, has been a fresh breath in their study of the Bible. And so this book, I was given this by the publisher, and the reason they do that, I know, is because they want us to sell you know, like, oh, if you'll like this, you could tell people to buy this. Normally, I just think that's cheap. You know what? They're right. You should buy this. This is great. I get no kickbacks from this. I wish I got a royalty. I don't. But let me tell you how this is laid out. This is the ESV Study Bible. If you've never had a study Bible, study Bibles are great. This is what you find. For instance, in my own personal study, right now I'm going through the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And if you open it up, what you get is this. The very first part in a study Bible, usually, will lay out for you, such as this one, the author and the title and the date. You get all that laid out. Okay, here's why it was written, here's to whom. The theme. Why did he write it to these people? What was going on? Here's a map. Here's where these people actually lived. Here's where the historical stuff happened. The purpose, the occasion, the background, timeline, literary features. You get all this stuff in here because you need to know why they wrote what they wrote. I mean, if you pick this up in a 21st century mindset and you just start reading, you will understand some of God's truth, but it's going to be better for you if you understand why they wrote what they wrote. You will then be able to discern why it's good for you. All right? This is key. I'm really pushing this. And they've got also an online version. And the online version, if you buy the Bible, this particular one, you get the online version free, which means you go to your computer, you type in a reference, pops right up. All the study notes pop right up. Maps pop right up. It's great. This is fantastic. That was worth the purchase itself. So this is a great resource. Anybody here just feel like, man, that does sound like a great resource. I wish I had one. You've been to too many of these. All right, this is yours, bud. Pick it up after the service. All right, so the ESV is great. Now, a perk here in this little thing is this. I have a neighbor who runs, he's the manager of the Family Christian Bookstore. And so I called him up, and I just, you know, he lives two doors down from me, three doors down from me, two. Anyway, so I called him up and I said, hey, I know you manage the Family Christian Bookstore. I'm really big on this ESV. I really like it. And in fact, I think I'm going to start teaching out of it at Sandhills. And if I'm going to do that, I want to make an opportunity for you guys, if you'd like to get a new version, switch over to the new version and share in my joy, whether you like it or not. I want to make that available, but I would like to do it in a way that it's not cost prohibitive. Is there any way you could cut Sandhills Community Church a discount on these Bibles if we want to buy some? And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll call the publisher and see if the publisher will cut me a deal on the Bibles, and then I'll pass that savings on to you guys. I was like, well, that's pretty cool. So he did. He called Crossway, who puts these out, and he asked him, he said, would you make a deal for a church that wants to get some of these resources? And they gave him a requirement, and if you would purchase so many, blah, blah, blah. So he committed to the purchase, not us. He committed to the purchase, and then so what we're going to do is next week, we're going to set a table up in the lobby out there, and we're going to sell ESV study Bibles and others at a discount to you. And he said, look, man, I'll tell them too. I'll take cash, check, credit, whatever it would be. And if you have a Zondervan, or a Family Christian Store, it's a different company, Family Christian Bookstore, if you have a coupon, if you have a coupon and you bring it, they'll honor that as well. So that's going to be available in our lobby next Sunday. Now, here's the deal. We don't get any kickbacks from this. This is not a fundraiser. This is nothing. The only thing I'm doing is if this would be a good resource for you. I will say this. If you have an NIV Bible and you love the NIV, and I have for years, many years, no big deal. You just drive on. You can bring that. You're not going to be behind. You're not going to miss anything. The words are going to be almost exactly the same. But just I'm really digging this translation. Okay, so bit of a commercial. I only partially apologize for that. I do know this. If you go online, one of my favorite book sites to buy books on is bestbookbuys.com. I don't know if you've ever used that. www.bestbookbuys.com. If you go there, it's a comparison site. So it'll say Amazon sells it for this, Barnes & Noble sells it for this, Christian Book Distributor sells it for this, and you can line them up. You might be able to find a really good deal on there. A Bible like this is maybe $32 or $33. So, I don't know. Do what you will. If you want them, some will be available next week here at the church, or you can buy them online. All right, so here's the big takeaway, though, in all this, okay? And I think the commercial was good. Here's the big takeaway in all of this. I want us to be people of the book. I want us to know truth. I want us to know Scripture. I'm tired of the ignorance that we have collectively. And I'm not saying you're a bunch of ignorant people. I'm not. A lot of you guys love the Word and you study the Word faithfully. I'm not saying that. But a number of people do struggle with ignorance and drift. They've spent way more time reading devotionals and books about the Bible than they have the Bible itself. And we've got to get back to being people who know God's truth so we can take it and point to it and say, show me. Or when a situation hits your life, you know what to do. You know, there's a lot that you don't need to pray about. You know that? There's a lot that you don't need to pray about. You're hitting decisions in your life, you're like, I need to pray about that. You know what? God has probably revealed some things about those situations you're going through that require no prayer whatsoever. God has already told you what you're supposed to do. You know? If we knew that stuff, man, your faith would be so much stronger. Or what when you don't know what to do? What if you didn't know what to do, but you're a student of God's word, and you've been reading through the Proverbs, and you come to this point in your life where I've got this thing in front of me, and I don't know what to do, and it's bigger than me, and I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. And then you're thinking, oh, wait. I was just reading the book of Proverbs. And I know in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And so you're thinking about that, and you're like, okay, look, that means then that I don't have to see the solution. And that if I lean on my own wisdom, it's not going to probably help me out much. But what I can do is I can just trust God will lead me where I need to go. And so I'm going to pray about this, I'm going to know his truth, and I'm just going to take steps. And I'll end up exactly where I'm supposed to be, because that's what God does for his people. So you have a confidence of faith and not just a hope, you know, some sort of leaning on a tradition that's been handed down to you. Big stuff today, right? Good stuff? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for what we hold in our hands. Thank you for your revealed will in black and white. This is fantastic stuff. Your word is not a mystery, Lord. You've revealed it. It just becomes mysterious to us when we don't know it. Lord, I pray that we would be people who know your truth, and not just know your truth, but live your truth. Father, I pray that we would be an obedient people who know your word, and I pray this in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.